Paul had suffered a lot in recent months. His psoriasis felt like 1,000 mosquito bites. His family were at war, fighting over whether to call his transgender son by his old name or her new name. He had been let go from his job in the early months of COVID and was now up to his neck in debt. His insomnia was driving him insane. He had suffered a lot, and yet, every time he was asked, "Paul, how are you doing?" his response was always the same: "Mustn't complain. Mustn't complain." His wife, Julia, had watched this over many months, seeing how much he was going through, and yet his inability to open up and to talk about what he was suffering and how it was affecting him. She was fearing continually that he was going to break down or have an explosion of rage if this went on much longer. And yet she felt powerless, helpless to intervene. But one day she was reading this Psalm, Psalm 6, and she thought it would be very applicable to her husband. So that night, they sat down and she said, "Paul, have you ever heard of praising by complaining?" And he said, "Praising by complaining? Don't be ridiculous. There's no such thing." And she said, "Well, I found out today there is such a thing. And indeed, it's in the Bible. And if you can give me a few minutes, I'd like to just share a couple of thoughts from that psalm, because I think it could help you to see that it is possible to praise God by complaining to God." He was skeptical, but he gave her the opportunity. And so she took him to Psalm 6 and said, "Here is how you can praise by complaining." That's a question we want to answer this evening. How can we praise by complaining? It seems like impossible, doesn't it? It seems like a contradiction in terms. Praising by complaining, surely complaining stops us praising. And yet that's not what we find in this psalm. We find someone who manages, with God's help, to complain and praise at the same time. And I found this incredibly encouraging. And I hope it will help us to see that that whole idea of mustn't complain is actually very unbiblical. That there is a way to complain in a very biblical way. So we've been looking at the Psalms through this lens of how to stimulate, encourage, and guide healthy emotions. We've seen happiness, love, peace, hate. This evening we want to look at complaining. And we want to see, first of all, as Julia pointed out to Paul, God hears our complaints. God hears our complaints. And it's not that we should keep these under wraps, but rather, therefore, we should express them. We should bring our complaints to God. So that's our first insight from this text this evening. God hears our complaints, and we see that in verses 1 through 7. Here, David takes his sufferings to God. He takes the facts of his sufferings and the feelings of his sufferings to God. So he doesn't just take the facts and list them coldly like a robot. There's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. But neither does he take just his feelings and vent. No, he takes both facts of his suffering and the feelings from his sufferings to God. He tells what he felt and he tells how he felt. So let's look at these two steps here. First of all, he describes the facts of his sufferings to God. Notice, he describes, first of all, what we could call disciplinary sufferings in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. So the psalmist here, David is seeing he has sinned, he's done something against the Lord, and the Lord is chastising him, and he recognizes that. And he brings it back to God, and he says, Lord, please, no more discipline, no more anger, no more chastisement. But he recognizes that these sufferings, at least in part, is God disciplining him. Then secondly, he describes physical sufferings in verse 2. Be gracious to me, O Lord, I am languishing or just totally exhausted. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. So he takes this experience of illness, disease, whatever it was, to God and just describes it to him like he would to a doctor. Then there are spiritual sufferings in verse 3. My soul also is greatly troubled. It's very hard to be disciplined, to suffer in the body without it also affecting the soul. He says, my soul is greatly troubled. And then fourthly, there are social sufferings or relational sufferings. You look at verse 7. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. It would appear some of his sufferings, at least, were related to persecution, enemies that were giving him an especially hard time at this time. So he goes through this range of sufferings. He describes them. They're disciplinary, they're physical, they're spiritual, and they're social. So far, so factual. But then he describes the feelings from his sufferings. Facts, then, the feelings. For example, he says in verse 1, I'm scared. That's really the essence of verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Why? Because he's scared. It's like, who isn't scared of discipline? Whether it's a parent or a teacher or even the law, here even of God, it's a scary thing to be under God's discipline. It makes us afraid. And he says here, I'm afraid of this. I don't want it to go any longer. It's too much for me. Then he says in verse 2, I'm sore. I'm in pain. My bones are troubled. I'm impatient, verse 3. My soul's greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, oh, how long? How much longer is this going to go on? How much do I have to bear? How many more days and weeks and months of this? I'm impatient. Then verses 4 and 5, I'm dying. He feels as if he's perishing. Deliver my life. In death, there's no remembrance of you. In Sheol, that's the place of the dead or the grave, who will give you praise? He feels he's dying. Then verse 6, I'm tired. I'm weary with my moaning. He's cried so much, he's flooded his bed with tears, he's drenched his couch with weeping, and at the end of it all, he's just wrung out. He's got no energy left. There's nothing left in him. I'm tired. I'm moaning. I'm crying. I'm weakening. My eye wastes away because of grief, verse 7. It grows weak because of all my foes. Oh, this is a pretty stunning range of emotions. Lots of facts and lots of feelings. But the facts control the feelings, and the feelings intensify the facts. So how do we take this story into our own? This story of David's suffering, how do we learn from it and change our own stories with it? Well, I think first of all, let's state the facts to God. Follow David and just state the facts of our situation to God. He makes this an okay thing to do. He says it's fine. Go to him and tell him the sufferings, the pains, the difficulties, the challenges, the trials that you're going through. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. When David did this, he listed all these sufferings. You don't have God coming in saying, shh, don't do that. Don't express that. In fact, he inspires David to write it down and make it into a song of praise. God does not condemn him for this. It's not a sin to state your situation honestly to God, to describe the facts of your pain to God. So do that. Follow David's example. Don't follow Paul's example of mustn't complain. No, you must. But then secondly, express your feelings to God. You know, stoical Christianity is not biblical Christianity. Stiff upper lip Christianity is not biblical Christianity. The idea that it's more Christian to suppress feelings rather than express them, it's not biblical Christianity. Here, the psalmist encourages us to feel deeply, to feel widely, to feel intensely, and to do so before God and before others, because this is a public psalm of praise. David is here very vulnerable. He drops his defenses, and he recognizes that emotions are an essential part of connecting with God. Emotions are an essential part of connecting with God. If you shut them down, you shut God out. But by expressing them, you invite God in to your life. So here he's saying, let these facts be expressed feelingly. Let these feelings be expressed factually. God hears our complaints. He wants to hear our complaints. He wants us to bring the facts to him, and he wants us to bring our feelings to him. Don't hesitate. Describe them fully, honestly, transparently before him. Mustn't complain? No. You must complain. You must, if we're to follow the biblical example. But as we look at this psalm, and as we've looked at these other psalms, we always want to ask ourselves this question, not just how does it change our story, but how did this reflect in the story of Christ? We know that this was Jesus' songbook, the book of Psalms. We know that when he preached to the disciples after his resurrection, he showed himself in all the scriptures, specifically in the Psalms, we're told. So we ask this question, how did Jesus sing this psalm? He sang it, and he sang it perfectly. He sang it by bringing the facts of his sufferings to God and the feelings of his sufferings to God. He could describe his sufferings and his feelings about his sufferings perfectly using the words of this psalm. And so when we go through this, we meet Jesus suffering under God's rod, suffering physically, suffering spiritually, suffering socially, suffering these feelings of trouble, of pain, of crying, of fatigue, of weakness, moaning, groaning, and yet bringing them to God in worship, bringing them to his Father for help and strength, bringing them to God because he knew God hears my complaints and he wants me to bring them to him. So we can discover more about the story of Jesus in this psalm, I think especially of verse 6. I am weary with my mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. You want to see Jesus in his bedroom? Here he is in verse 6. His bed is drenched, soaked with tears as a result of suffering for sin and sinners like us. You go to verse 7, my eye wastes away because of grief. He's almost blinded. He's cried so much. It grows weak because of all my foes. Can't you worship your Savior? Even if this psalm to you is alien at the moment, times are good, life is good, God is good, long may it continue, but you can still find out about your Savior here, can't you? How he perfectly complained to God, how he perfectly felt before God. He was able to describe the facts and the feelings of his sufferings without any sin. And really, to put this into a few words, we complain to God, not about God. That's a big difference. We complain to God, but not about God. That should help us tread that narrow pathway of complaining in a way that praises rather than sins. So what good does this do? What's the point of complaining to God? Yes, God hears, but is that it? No, it's more than that, because God doesn't just hear our complaints, he heals our complaints. God heals our complaints. And we see that in verses 8 through 10. What happens when we take these facts and these feelings to God? What flows from this? Well, as he brings the facts of his sufferings and the feelings of his sufferings to God, he gets new faith. It grows his faith. And we see that in two ways. He expresses new confidence and new hope. Look at the confidence he expresses in verses 8 and 9. He turns to those who are afflicting him, his enemies, his persecutors, and he says, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. He hasn't just heard. He's accepted, he's processed it, he's responded to it, and the result is David here has new confidence in God. So facts plus feelings equals faith, and it totally changes his mood. Instead of now sort of being knocked off his feet by his enemies, he's now on the front foot, and he says, depart from me, all you workers of evil. The Lord has heard me. The Lord has answered me. The Lord has heard me. He's got new confidence in God, and he has a new attitude to himself and to those around him. But he's not just got new confidence, he's got new hope. You see that in verse 10. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Now, this doesn't mean that God immediately defeated David's enemies. David prays, God answers, all the enemies are obliterated. No. Notice it's the future tense. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. It hadn't happened yet. But by bringing the facts of his suffering, the feelings of his sufferings to God, finding new faith and new confidence, he now has new hope facing the future. He's absolutely sure God is going to act and shame his enemies, trouble them, turn them back in a moment. This situation would not go on forever. Hope here for David was a super healer. So David here is basically saying to us, change your complaints into praises. Sure, bring your complaints. State them fully and honestly. Don't hold anything back. But don't stop there. Don't stop with complaining. Move from complaining to praising. That's what David does here. He is praising God because of all that he will do for him in the future, as well as what he's doing in the present. God's honored by this. He's honored by us bringing our sufferings to him. And he's honored by us walking away with new hope and new confidence. David here shows us how to process our pains. Bring them to God. Here's my pain. And then God will strengthen us to walk away with praises, praising him with hope and confidence. Godly complaining promotes godly confidence. Godly complaining results in new hope and new confidence. In fact, you could say we must complain if we want to praise. We must complain if we want to praise. We're missing out on an opportunity to praise God if we don't bring our complaints to God. As we heard in our call to worship this evening, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, all of you are just crushed and broken and wearied and limping along. You who are weeping and wailing and moaning and complaining, just come as you are. Don't wait till things are right. Don't wait until you've got this all figured out. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. And so the psalmist goes away now rested. So let's process our complaints. Not just stop there, but move past it into this confidence that God will work. Not immediately, maybe not even in this world, but eventually, certainly, he will deliver his people from all their pains. And indeed, he will bring pains upon those who pained his people. That's what's really described here, isn't it? The enemies are now scattered. They're departing. They are ashamed and greatly troubled. They're turned back. All their plans are defeated. Look forward to that. Whether it's physical enemies, spiritual enemies maybe, the devil himself. Sometimes we read the Psalms, and there's so many Psalms referring to my enemy this, my enemy that, and we think, well, where's my enemies? Well, you've got a much worse enemy than Hitler or Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden. You've got the devil after you. And therefore, we can sing these Psalms looking him in the eye and saying to him, depart from me, you worker of evil. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. You shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. You shall be turned back and put to shame in a moment. What confidence. And again, we think not just how this changes us, but how did this psalm affect Christ? As he brought his complaints to God in verses 1 through 7, and then his tears dry up. His pain subsides. His confidence and hope soars as he comes to verses 8 through 10. Here is an expression of Christ's perfect confidence, even at his lowest point. Even on the cross, he was able to sing this song in his heart. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. All you enemies will be ashamed and greatly troubled. You'll turn back and be put to shame in a moment. At no point did Christ doubt the final outcome of his sufferings and his pains at no point. So here we look back to Christ's cross when he defeated his enemies, and we look forward to Christ's crown when he will finally and forever and fully defeat his enemies. Indeed, in Matthew, Jesus himself tells the story of the day of judgment when some will come up to him and he'll say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And he'll send them away forever. That day, God's people's complaining will stop. And those who are not his people will start and never stop. We have to sing this psalm now and again in this life. But we'll never have to sing this psalm in heaven. But those who are not in heaven will be complaining. They'll be using verses 1 through 7, as it were, but they'll never get to verse 8 and 9 and 10. Really, David is telling us here, let your feelings out to let God in. Let your feelings out to let God in. I think we get that even on a human level, don't we? I'm sure it's a common thing in marriages where the guy is locked down, shutting people out, like Paul was in our story, and the wife is asking, "What's wrong? Did you tell him?" "No, nothing wrong. No, fine here. No problem at all." And there's a barrier. There's a blockage. That relationship is marred by that shutting down and keeping in of feelings. But when a person is enabled to let them out, then the complaints can be heard and healed and fixed. This is what David is saying here. Deal with God in the same way. And find rest. Turn your complaints into praises. How can we praise by complaining? That was our question, wasn't it? How can we praise by complaining? Well, as this says finally, we do it by lifting up our complaints to God. Lift up your complaints to God to lift up God and yourself. Lift up your complaints to God to lift up God and yourself. I heard a really good example of this even just this afternoon. I was talking to my mother on the phone, and she'd just come back from the first vacation she'd been on since my dad died last year. And it's been a tough time, especially with COVID in the UK. She's shed a lot of tears. And she was telling me that she went into my dad's study a few weeks ago, and my dad used to write out little verses on cards and put them in his pocket, and he'd take them out at various points and just try and memorize scripture. And she found one in his study drawer, and it was Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." My mom told me, you know, it was like that verse in the Bible, though dead, he yet speaks. Like his works do follow him. It was like my dad ministering to my mother from beyond the grave. And so this verse was very precious to her and really helped her. As she brought her pain to God, God brought his strength to her and turned her complaints into praises as she thought on the beautiful promises of this psalm, this verse in Isaiah. And a couple of weeks passed, and somebody in her congregation was going in for a heart surgery, And my mother thought, well, I've had the benefit of this verse. And so she got the card and she went to this lady and she said, this is, it was her pastor too, this is Alan's verse that I found and it's really ministered to me, but why don't you have it now? And again, this woman was greatly helped. Her beloved ex-late pastor was still ministering to her with this verse as she went into heart surgery. And then she told me this evening, her pastor, not knowing anything of this, preached in Isaiah 41, verse 10. And so ministered both to my mother and to this woman. And my mother came home and she opened a devotional, and what was it but Isaiah 41, verse 10? It was quite stunning. But God does that to us and for us. When we bring our complaints to Him, honestly, truthfully, openly, sharing them with Him and with His people, God will come and meet us in wonderful ways, marvelous ways, to strengthen us, to give us new faith, to give us new confidence. If we lift up our complaints to God, He will lift us up and Himself in hearing and healing our complaints. Let's pray.